We pulled up to a stop, and the guy sitting in front of me was a doctor, and he had his window down, and he had his arm out, and he was just kind of resting. He'd been sleeping. Well, when a lion can jump how many feet? 36, 38 feet. He's got his arm outside and kind of hanging down, and this male lion is coming. And I'm saying, "Doctor, doctor." Finally, I touch him. I said, "Doctor, your arm is in the lion's way." And he looked down, and the lion was probably 3 feet from his arm. And so he brought his arm in real quick like that. And we used to see lions every day going in and out of the Mara because we had, you know, travel in and travel out through the Mara. There were just lions everywhere, and sometimes we would see as many as 13 in a pride. And I was sleeping in the back of the Land Rover, and somebody hit the buzzer, buzzer, and everybody ran to one side or the other. And I said, "What is it?" And I said, "Lions." And I said, "Oh, just another lion." And the director of the mission says, "Just another lion?" Well, when you get used to it, it's just another lion. But Christ was called what? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, can I move this away? Thank you. What we're going to talk about is behold the man. And this is going to be about Jesus. And it's all about Jesus in the respect that he has done everything for us. But we have an action to do. And we don't do it because of legalism. We do it because of loyalty to the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So let's look at Jesus. What other names? We said he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. How about Yahshua? Now, what is Yahshua?
It's a Hebrew word.
It's a Jesus. And it's spelled just like Joshua. But we look at that Hebrew word, and it says that God is with us. Where else do we find that in the Bible? In Matthew, where it talks about his name would be called Emmanuel. And that's part of an Old Testament prophecy. We see that Joshua, Jesus, lion, all of these things have meaning. He was the Messiah. Now, Christ is just another name for Messiah. Was he an imposter, or was he truly the Son of God? Jesus himself made claim to some astounding things. He said that he was the way, that he was the truth, that he was the life. He also said that no man comes to the Father except by me. No one can claim that except the Son of God, the Messiah. The Bible is our only means of documenting this history and this truth. Let's look at John 6:38. Let's see if we can pull that up. If we don't have it, we'll just look it up. John 6:38. Jesus said, "I came down from heaven." Now, how many people can claim that they've come down from heaven? Did any of the prophets say that they came down from heaven? "I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Nobody can say that except Jesus. Is this presumption or is it truth? Is this coincidental or even accidental? Well, according to the science of probability, the chance that one human from the creation of Adam through to this time, that the chances of one human coming from this planet to present time and fulfilling 8 of the old prophecies to include the crucifixion is 1 × 10⁻⁷. When you look at probability, when I met my wife, I was living in an apartment with a bunch of young men that were going to a technological school in Los Angeles, and they were all into math and probabilities and building things specifically. And because they all played guitar or they sang or they did something, our little apartment building had in one room, 5, 6 people that were musically oriented. And because of their schooling, the name of our singing group was Probability One. Now, when you look mathematically, what's the chances of Probability One? 1 in 1. It's obvious that it's going to be it. There's only one chance, and if you have a probability of 1 to 1, that's going to be it. Now, Jesus was, in fact, a probability of 1. But when you look at the chance of any other man becoming the Messiah by fulfilling Scripture over 4,000 years from Adam's time to Jesus' time, 4,000 years, and for all of the billions of people that had existed, the chances of 8 of these prophecies being fulfilled was again 1 × 10⁻¹. But what if we consider 48 prophecies? And there are more, but these are major prophecies, and I think I want to challenge you to sit down and go through the prophecies of Jesus and look and see that they match up, that there is only a probability of 1, and that was Jesus of Nazareth. But if we go to 48 prophecies, the chances of fulfilling that are virtually 0, or 1 × 10⁷⁷. Now, if we consider that there are more than 61 documented prophecies, it even gets higher. And of course, this is not any of my math that I did. These are quotes that come from a book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, by Josh McDowell. Now, Josh McDowell put down every prophecy that he could find, Old Testament, because there was no New Testament at the time when Jesus was born. But at the time, when you get to 48 prophecies and them all being fulfilled by one man, that being Jesus, is 1 × 10⁷⁷, or virtually 0. Okay? Some of these prophecies, and just a few. Isaiah 43. See if we can pull that up. Isaiah 43, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, who are they speaking of?
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist. And this was fulfilled in Matthew 3, 1 through 3. We don't need to pull that one up. But we're going to go now to John 8, 36. John 8, 36. Therefore, if the Son of Man makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, what is indeed? That means in work. You will be free indeed. Let's go to John 18, 36. John 18, 36. Jesus answered them, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. His kingdom is not of this world, it's of heaven. Isaiah 7, 14. This is one that you hear at Christmas time and was a prophecy hundreds and hundreds of years before. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. This was fulfilled in Luke 1:28 through 31, and it goes on and on and on. The Old Testament is a testament of Jesus Christ. Every single aspect of Jesus was documented in the Old Testament. There is great detail as to his place of birth. Where was that? Bethlehem. Bethlehem Ephratah. The manner of his birth being a virgin birth. His betrayal, it says, in the house of my friends, I was betrayed. And the manner of his death. Again, the Old Testament talks about being nailed hand and feet to the Christ, to the cross. One of the most beautiful statements is made by E.G. White in The Desire of Ages, which you are doing, Doug, right? This is from Desire of Ages, page 25. Christ was treated as we deserve, that we might be treated as he deserves. He was condemned for our sins, in which he had no share, that we might be justified by his righteousness, in which we have no share. He suffered death, which was ours, that we might receive the life which was his. With his stripes, we are healed. The whole plan of salvation that has total reference to Jesus and his life and his sacrifice. Who knows the sanctuary service today? Tell me what religion knows the sanctuary service like we do. None. When we understand that everything that had to do with the sanctuary service was Jesus, it was reflected. Just to walk into the sanctuary, you had to go through what? The door. You couldn't get into that area without passing through a certain door or gate or opening in that structure, okay? The Muslims have part of their situation that they call their Allah, the Bab. And the Bab is the door. That's taken from Jewish culture, and that when we walk into the sanctuary, we walk through to get in Jesus, who is the gate. Okay? When we talk about the gate, the only way to get through is Christ. He is the gate. And all of these references to the altar of sacrifice. Who sacrificed his life for us? Jesus. We are washed in the blood of the sacrifice. At the laver, it cleansed us, and that's a form of baptism. Then we walk into the tabernacle itself, and we walk into the holy place, and there are things in the holy place that all represent things that Christ did or is a part of. And we have the altar of showbread. What is the showbread? It's Christ, the Word. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And we know that the Holy Spirit also is reflected in that showbread. It is what we consume to be able to know God. Then we've got the seven candlesticks on the opposite side, and then we have the altar of burnt sacrifice, which is our prayers that go up to God. Then we go into the most holy place. What's in the most holy place? We've got the Ark of the Covenant. And that covenant, what's a covenant, by the way? It's an agreement between two or more people. Okay? The old covenant was that God said, here's the law. And the people said, all that you have said, we will do. The new covenant is, I will do it in your heart. God does it all. We don't do any of it. Difference between the old covenant and the new covenant is that we failed. He didn't. But now, after his death, he has won us freedom, and he is taking care of it that way. Now, do Roman Catholics believe in the sanctuary service? Not to my knowledge. I was a Catholic. How about Baptists? Mormons? Pentecostals? Any denomination that knows and understands the sanctuary service like we do? No one does. So, when we get into all of those things, we begin to see that everything leads to Christ. Now, where is Christ now? In the most holy place on earth, right? No. In heaven, because that old sanctuary is all done away with. Now, it was built as Solomon's temple, and then it became Herod's temple, but the Ark of the Covenant, which has a number of things inside of it. It's made of wood covered in pure gold, and that only the high priest could go in on what day? The Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Once a year, the high priest had to go in and put all of the sins of the nation, every individual and the entire nation, on that altar of sacrifice. And he did what? He pled the blood of the Lamb for the remission of sins. Now, before Christ died, we had a type. Okay, remember last time I spoke, we talked about type and antitype. Okay, type is a copy of the original. Antitype is the original. So Christ is in the most holy place in his priestly garments as high priest. What's he doing? Judgment and pleading for our redemption. He's saying, take my life and make it theirs. So we can be saved through the blood of Christ, and that goes on forever and ever, right? No. It goes on until it's done. And when Jesus, who has another name, Michael, stands up, he's pleading with his father, and he says, it's finished. He changes from his priestly garment to his warrior garment, and when he says, it is finished, he comes out of the most holy place, and what happens at that time? We're sealed. Whether we're for or against, we are sealed. And the only way we can be sealed for is by accepting the gift that Christ gave to us. Now, when I go back and I look at the Bible again, I find out that in Luke 24, let's pull up Luke 24 and see what was happening at the time. We're going to go 24, 25, 26, hopefully. And a certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found that it was as the woman had said, but, am I in the right spot? No, let's go back to 13. Let's go back to Luke 24, 13. Luke 24, 13. There we go. And behold, two of them, these are the two that are traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus on the third day. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things that had happened with the crucifixion, the trial of Christ, and his maybe resurrection. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained. That means they didn't see or recognize that it was Christ, because Christ had changed somewhat. He was resurrected with a new pure body, but you could still tell that it was he through his characteristics. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him or recognize him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days or the last 3 days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Could anybody else claim that they were a prophet? Oh, yes. You know, Jesus said of John the Baptist, he was the greatest of the prophets. Okay? So, they could claim. and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. All predicted, all prophecies. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to be, who is going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and concerning women of our company who arrived at the tomb early, astonished us. What did they say? He's not there. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, "This is Christ now, who's walking with them as a stranger." He says, "Oh, foolish ones." You know, if I were walking by myself or with a friend, and a stranger comes up behind me and says, "Oh, foolish ones," am I going to be happy? I'm maybe going to be a little offended and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Who? The prophets. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning where? At Moses. Now, what's the Pentateuch? The first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning somebody else. No, himself. What a Bible study. Can you imagine? He goes and he starts at Genesis and says, "All of these things testify of me." And he explained it. Now, who else in Scripture told this story? He was our first martyr. Stephen. Stephen told this same stuff. He went back through the Scriptures, and you know what? They listened to him. Then what did they do? They stoned him because he was correct. Okay? And he said the same thing that Christ said when he was dying. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But they had it explained from the Word of God, Scripture, that this was the Christ and that it could have been nobody else. Jesus was not one of many prophets, but the only predicted Messiah, the God-man who came down from heaven to pay the price for sin for you and me and our salvation. Daniel has a prophecy that is a nightmare for those who wish to argue that Jesus was not the Messiah. Okay? Who's saying that? Who's saying that Jesus was not the Messiah? The Jews. The Jews. The people that have the Bible before anybody else did, and they were the first ones to be offered salvation. But this was after 3.5 years after Christ had died that they rejected the message of God through Stephen, and what happened to them? The message left them. Jews, Muslim, Buddhists, etc. Where are they in all of these prophecies? They're alone. They're not there at all. Daniel 9, which Noah read so well, has a rabbinical curse, the 70-week prophecy. That 70-week prophecy started in 457 BC and ended with Christ's anointing in 27 AD. For 3.5 years, he preached the coming of the kingdom of God, and then he was crucified because of it. 3.5 years later, Stephen gave the same message from the same biblical reference. And what happened? They stoned him. And at that point, the message is still for individuals, but not for the Jewish nation. And there is a rabbinical curse that says, if you read Daniel 24, may your fingers and hands rot and fall off. Okay? There are Jews that, if you say, and this is the scripture that you take directly to a Jew. Say, do you believe in your own Talmud and your own prophets? Oh, yeah. Well, how about Daniel 9:24? Here, let me read it to you. Don't let them get away by saying, oh, no, 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 no. Read it to them. That in 457 BC, when the decree to rebuild and restore Jerusalem was given until 27 AD, matches that only prophecy. And they can't deny it because it's out of their own book. And at that point, it pinpoints prophetically when Jesus was to be anointed. And that was at his baptism. Now, with Jews, with other Protestants, by the way, if you ever get a chance and you're talking to somebody and you say, oh, by the way, what church do you go to? Well, they'll say, oh, I go down here to the Methodist church. Okay, Methodist, where do they come from? And they'll tell you, was it Calvin?
Wesley.
You say, well, did they believe in the papacy? Oh, no, we're Protestants. Ask them sometime, what are you protesting? I'm not protesting anything. Wait a minute, you're a Protestant. You've got to be protesting something they don't have in the Protestant churches today, any idea what their history was or what they are protesting. So, what's our job? Tell them the truth. Tell them of the prophecies. Study them. Especially to a Jew, Daniel 9:24. And when you get into Revelation 18, 19, 20, Revelation 14, the three angels' messages, they have no idea. But it's our charge to take the truth to them and say there were at least 68 prophecies predicting when Christ was going to be here, how he was going to be here, all the details around his baptism or anointing to his death and how he was to die and what was going to happen thereafter. That's our job as Seventh-day Adventist Christians. So, we need to not be afraid of any rabbinical curse. We don't have to worry about our fingers rotting and our hands falling off because we've read Daniel 9:24. Jesus is who he said he was, and he proved it. How? By all that he did, and he did it for us. When it says that he would suffer, not for himself, but for us. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this day. We ask, dear Lord, that you will put these truths in our mind, in our heart, and especially in our studies for the future, so that we can have an answer for all the questionings that are about to come upon us in this world's history now. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.
Sorry about that. Please stand for our closing hymn, number 229, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for another beautiful Sabbath day. Thank you for our fellowship here at Brookings. We ask, dear Lord, that you will be with us now as we go downstairs, partake of the meal and the fellowship, and may our conversation always remain on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.